Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. Don't forget that John 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Only religious truth will make us free from sin. False doctrine, religious error won't do it. In relation to that, last week we were talking about adulterous marriages. You may remember the conversations we were having. We see adulterous marriages mentioned in Matthew 19:9. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." You see that? You divorce for any reason other than fornication and marry another, even though the Bible says you marry another, it says you commit adultery. That's what I mean by an adulterous marriage. The verse goes on to say, "Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So both parties in an unscriptural divorce, when they remarry, they commit adultery. Would make two adulterous marriages. Now last week we were talking about such adulterous marriages, how that they should be terminated, because obviously if you're committing adultery, you don't need to continue to do that if you want to be right with God. And we had a caller ask toward the end of the program, what about if the adulterous marriages or the adulterous marriage was contracted before the couple became Christians? Shouldn't they stay in the marriage? Suppose a man had gotten divorced for incompatibility and remarried. Now he wants to become a Christian. Can't he stay in that marriage because his first marriage was before he became a Christian? That was the caller's question. Well, let's think about this a moment. Last week we were comparing adulterous marriages to homosexual marriages. What if a gay marriage was contracted before the couple became Christians? Could they stay in the gay marriage if these two men, let's say, or two lesbians, got married and then they became Christians? Could they stay in that marriage because the marriage was contracted before they became Christians? That seems absurd, doesn't it? Why isn't it the same absurdity when you're talking about adulterous marriages? We need to understand that adultery is a sin, just like homosexuality is a sin. Just because you get into an adulterous marriage doesn't mean you can stay in it when you become a Christian any more than the fact that if you got into a gay marriage before you became a Christian would mean you could stay in it when you became a Christian. We read last week Acts 2:38. Peter was telling some people what to do to become Christians, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Well, sometimes we emphasize here that you got to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's true. Also, the verse says you got to repent for the remission of sins. I mean, I think we all know that to become a Christian, a true Christian, you got to repent of your sins. That means if you're committing homosexuality, you got to repent of homosexuality. You make up your mind you're going to quit it. If you don't, if you think you're just going to stay in it, then you don't really become a Christian. If you're in adultery, like you're in an adulterous marriage, you got to repent. You got to get out of that adulterous marriage to become a Christian. That's why it's not right to say a person who's in an adulterous marriage but then becomes a Christian, well, wasn't his sins forgiven? Why can't he stay in that marriage? Wasn't his adultery forgiven? Because he has to repent of his sins in order to become a Christian. And repent means, if you truly repent, means you make up your mind to stop the sin. You make up your mind to stop that adultery. So just like a gay couple has to terminate their gay marriage in order to become a Christian, their repentance demands it, an adulterous couple, marriage, must terminate their marriage in order to become a Christian. Their repentance demands it. I think I read last week the quote from Anthony Donovan, he's not a religious person, I don't think. I think his quote is very revealing. He wrote in the Orange County, California Register, "Some conservative groups believe that divorced people who marry another spouse are living in sin. However, the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching." Do you get what he's saying? And he's not a religious person, but what he says is very revealing. In other words, almost all churches used to teach that people who married another spouse, divorced people who married another spouse, they were living in sin, living in adultery. But the number of divorces, not the truth, not studying their Bibles, but the number of divorces have led most denominations away from that teaching. In other words, they compromised. They quit standing for the truth because there were so many divorces, I guess they just gave up. Instead of, it wasn't, oh, we studied the Bible and found out these marriages are okay. No, they stood for the truth and they compromised. And I'm talking about churches because of the number of divorces. Such second marriages must be terminated. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9 and other passages, if you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication and marry another, you commit adultery. What's the definition of adultery? Here's the definition from Mr. Vines. Denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with a spouse of another. You see, it has to do with sexual relations. You marry somebody you don't have a right to. Every time you sleep with them, it's unlawful intercourse. And so if you repent, repentance means you make up your mind to quit that sin. That means you're going to have to terminate the marriage to quit those unlawful sexual relations. Russell from Birmingham, Alabama. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, how you doing?
Thanks for your call, Russell.
Good. I have a question. I've been telling that for about 5 or 10 minutes, and just trying to get some clarity on where grace would actually step in. The reason I'm saying that is I understand the component of an adulterous marriage, and let's say I was not a Christian and, you know, got divorced and then remarried and became a Christian, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you're saying that basically I would need to repent in order to become a true believer. I have to repent of my sin and divorce my wife currently. And just kind of curious, what does grace actually come in, like that component of the Bible? Like where,
okay, God, you know,
I'm just curious. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. In Acts 2:38, a verse I've already quoted, so I'm going to go back to it. When Peter was telling the those on Pentecost what to do to become Christians, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so the idea is that we have to repent in order to receive the remission of sins. Now, the remission of sins, that's grace. That remission of sins means the forgiveness of sins based upon the death, the shed blood of Christ. We have to repent to receive that. And so in order to receive that grace, the remission of sins, we're going to have to repent. So just like a gay marriage would have to break up, repentance demands it. An adulterous marriage would also have to break up. Their repentance would demand it. You receive that grace when you repent and you get the forgiveness of sins. But repentance demands that you make up your mind you're going to quit the sin. Does that make sense, Russell?
Sorry?
Does that make sense, Russell? Did you hear me?
I hear you. I get it. I'm just playing hypothetical. If I'm a young believer and I'm receiving this and I stay in my marriage for 20, 30 years, I'm just playing the kind of hypothetical question. And, you know, 50, 60 years old, I realize what I'm doing. At that point, would you suggest that I would still go through the process of repenting from my wife, from my sin, as far as divorcing my wife, and we had a beautiful Christian, what we thought was a Christian relationship, would that still be necessary, or would, like, grace come in and cover that as well? And if I really kind of walked it out the best I could, but didn't have a revelation of what I was doing, like, is that right?
Grace, Russell, grace comes in, the forgiveness of sins based upon the death of Christ comes in when we repent. Revelation 21, verse 8, gives a list of a number of sins, and one of them is sexually immoral. And it says, the sexually immoral will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so, basically, the sexual immoral, whether you're talking about homosexuality or adultery, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that simple. I mean, the Bible is very clear on this. Jesse from New Mexico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Actually, 2 points. I think the comparison of a homosexual marriage to a heterosexual marriage is kind of apples and oranges, because the homosexuality is wrong, you know, no matter what context it's in, whereas heterosexual engagement, you know, in a God-ordained marriage is exactly what is prescribed.
Jesse, thanks for your point, but I'm not actually comparing a homosexual marriage to a heterosexual marriage. I'm comparing a homosexual marriage to an adulterous heterosexual marriage. And adulterous heterosexual marriage is never right. Never. It's just like a homosexual marriage. It's never right. Did you have any follow-up, Jesse?
Yeah,
Yes, as far as an adulterous heterosexual marriage is, as you described it, when our sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. When Jesus talked to the adulteress who was about to be stoned before Jesus, the crowd thinned after he was writing in the sand, he didn't say, well, you're going to be an adulteress, a sinning adulteress forever. He said, go and sin no more.
So that's exactly.
If we repent of our sin, then that sin has been washed away, so we're no longer in an adulterous marriage. We've been cleansed by the blood.
You read the key thing, Jesse. Jesus said, go and sin no more. So if you're in an adulterous marriage, that means every time you sleep with that new wife, the second wife, you're committing adultery. And if Jesus' exhortation to you is to go and sin no more, then that would mean you would have to terminate the marriage. Because if you stay in the marriage, the next time you sleep with that wife, you would be committing the sin of adultery. I mean, I'm not the one that calls it an adulterous marriage. Jesus says, whoever puts away their wife and marries another commits adultery. Now, adultery is a sexual sin. We just read that from Mr. Vines, who's defining the Greek word, denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. So if you're in that marriage, you're committing adultery. That means the adultery repeats every time you sleep with a woman. You're going to have to quit that. The last caller's exactly right, Jesse. Jesus told that woman, go and sin no more. He didn't say you could continue in the sin. He said, go and sin no more. Now, I'm going to illustrate what we're talking about from the Old Testament, but this is the Old Testament I'm turning to. We're not under that law today. But in Ezra 10, verse 11, the Israelites had married some women that God had told them not to. It says, now therefore make confession, Ezra 10:11, unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. They had married some foreign women. God had told them not to. They married them anyway. They couldn't just repent and say, I've been forgiven of all my sins. I repent. I've been forgiven. And stay in the marriage. God said to separate from the strange wives. And you know, actually, they had some of these couples in these marriages had had some children. In verse 44 of the same chapter, it says, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Even so, God said to separate from those strange wives. Now, we illustrated also last week from Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read Mark 6, 17 and 18, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, did John the Baptist expect Herod to get out of the marriage he was in with Herodias? Or did he think, okay, Herod, just repent of your sins, you'll be forgiven, and you can stay in the marriage? Let's read it. Mark 6, 17 and 18. For Herod, again, this is during the Old Testament time, so this is just an illustration. It says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now that sounds like John the Baptist expected Herod to terminate the marriage with Herodias. Not to say, I've been forgiven of my sins and I can just stay in the marriage. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. John the Baptist, speaking for God, expected Herod to get out of the marriage. Now, under the New Testament times, when Jesus said, if you divorce your wife for a reason other than fornication and marry another, you commit adultery, the same would be true. If you're in an adulterous marriage, just like if you're in a homosexual marriage, you can't repent and be forgiven and stay in the marriage. Repentance means that you make up your mind you're going to stop the sin. You're going to quit the adultery. You're going to quit the homosexual sin. You get out of it. That doesn't seem hard to understand to me. I don't think the Bible's hard to understand on this point. I think it's just hard to implement for some people. And you just have to put God first. You have to love God more than anything in the world, even above your spouse. And when you do that, you'll be willing to give up a spouse if it's an unscriptural marriage, one that's a marriage in violation of passages like Matthew 19, verse 9. And as a matter of fact, by the way, if you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other Bible topic, give me a call at 877-655-6755. As a matter of fact, when you divorce your wife for incompatibility and remarry, you're committing adultery. Not only do you need to terminate that marriage, to quit committing the adultery, you need to seek reconciliation with your original spouse. Romans 7, 2 and 3 says the wife is bound to her husband. That word bound means obligated. Bound or obligated to her husband as long as he lives. If she leaves him, say she divorces him for incompatibility, and goes to another man, Romans 7 says that she commits adultery. Let me read that to you, since I can't quote it perfectly. I tried but messed up, or was incomplete. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So say she divorces him for incompatibility and she marries another man, but her first husband is still living. This verse calls her an adulteress. This verse not only says that, it says she's still bound to or obligated to her first husband. So not only must she get out of the second marriage, she should seek reconciliation to her first spouse. She's still bound or obligated to him. As we said in our wedding vows, till death do us part. That's what God expects us. He expects us to fulfill those vows. Ivory from Alabama, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I have a comment. One, you gave your definition of repentance as far as, turning away from the sin and sinning no more. From my understanding of repentance, it is viewing the sin the way that God does and acknowledging that it is indeed sin. But I think my difference of opinion on that definition is in our power, if we're saying that we are not living in salvation or we're not saved or we're not Christians until we fully turn away from the sin, then the work of Christ is null and void. Then we're doing the work. Then what's the point of the cross? God only wants us to trust Him for our needs so that we can then turn away from those sins. So the message it seems that coming from you is that you need to fix it, you need to fix it. But in our own power is really impossible, because if that's the case, there will be no point of Christ dying on the cross.
Thank you for your call, Ivory. What Ivory said is so untrue. Let me just show you. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, either that's true, either Jesus was telling the truth, or Jesus was lying. He said, "Except you repent, you will perish." According to Ivory, if you have to repent, that's doing the work, and Jesus dying on the cross didn't do any good. No, Jesus died on the cross, but He still said, "Except you repent, you will perish." So Jesus dies on the cross so that we can be forgiven of sins that we repent of. Isn't that what we read in Acts 2:38? He accused these people of crucifying the Son of God in verse 36. Verse 37, they believed it. They said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." What did they have to do, according to Acts 2:38, in order to be forgiven by the blood of Christ? They had to repent. Now, here's a dictionary definition for repent. To feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better, to be penitent. So here's a couple that's in a homosexual marriage, a gay marriage, and they say, "Okay, I'm repenting to become a Christian." If they're really repenting according to the Bible definition, the proper definition of repenting, that means they have such sorrow for sin that they are disposed to change their life. It's obvious they got to quit the homosexuality. They make up their mind to quit it, and they quit it. That's what repenting means. It means the same thing with adultery, with being a thief, with being a rapist, with being a liar, with any other sin. When you become a Christian, you repent. That means that you have such sorrow for sin that you are disposed to change your life. A thief has to quit being a thief. A liar has to quit being a liar. A rapist has to quit being a rapist. A murderer has to quit being a murderer if he wants to be a Christian. A homosexual has to quit being a homosexual when he repents to become a Christian. And an adulterer has to quit being an adulterer when he repents in order to become a Christian. That's just the definition of repentance. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will perish." Even though Jesus died for you, you are wasting the opportunity Jesus gave you because you were not willing to repent. Repent is the change of mind that leads to a change of action. In the case of an adulterous marriage, which Jesus calls such marriages adulterous in passages like Matthew 19:9, which we've read two or three times on this program, in the case of an adulterous marriage, you can't repent and continue to commit the sin. You have to make up your mind you're going to quit it, and then quit the sin. That means get out of that marriage and seek reconciliation with the original spouse. My last point is, if you worship with a church that tolerates adulterous marriages, you need to get out of that church. First, try to get that church to change and to cease compromising on this issue. Almost all churches stood for the truth, say 75 or 100 years ago, and they compromised. They quit standing for the truth, as I read from Dunavant, because there were so many divorces. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Bible tells a congregation there that they must withdraw from an adulterer if he would not repent. If you're part of a church that will not withdraw from adulterers, say there's a person in there in their second or third marriage, and the church says, that's not right, you need to repent and get out of that marriage, and that person, that couple refuses, and they stay in the marriage, and the church you go to, they won't do that, they'll just continue to tolerate it, you need to get that church to change or get out of that church. 2 John verses 9 through 11 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you're part of a congregation that allows people to divorce and remarry with impunity, members there are just in adulterous marriages and they accept it, and then you go along with it, then you become a partaker in their evil deeds, even though you may be in a fine marriage, but you become a partaker in the deeds of those in adulterous marriages because you bid them Godspeed. It's that serious, folks. We need to not only live right ourselves, but be part of a congregation that's living faithful to God, and that means a congregation that does not accept gay, homosexual, or adulterous marriages. They both fall into the same category. Miles from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, good evening, sir. I'm very familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 5 as well. Now, my question is this here. If all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, then how do we reconcile what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 with Deuteronomy chapter 24 verses 1 through 3 and then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul said, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases.
Thank you for your question. Thank you, Miles. I'm going to have to go off there in about 30 seconds. Jesus in Matthew 19 verses 8 through 9, as a matter of fact, verse 8, he quotes Deuteronomy. He says, Moses allowed you to put away your wives from the beginning. It was not so, and I say unto you. So as we pointed out in this program before, there's an Old Testament law, and there's a New Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, allowed divorce for other causes, less than fornication, but Jesus is making it clear in Matthew 19, 9, verses 8 and 9, that's not going to be allowed anymore, that we're going back to the way it was in the beginning. Now the only scriptural cause for divorce is fornication. There's nothing in 1 Corinthians 7:15 to contradict that. If you want to talk further, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Thank you for listening tonight.